Good evening. You've heard the expression say many times, if I had a nickel for every time such and such. You can insert whatever you like. That's the good thing about that statement. I don't know who came up with that statement, but it's very comical. As a parent, one thing that I might add to that would be, if I had a nickel for every time I had to call my child's name for something that they did, I'd be rich. And I wouldn't have any nickels. Because it seems like there's always something I'm having to call. They shall remain nameless. We'll call them thing one and thing two. That they're always doing something. One day, thing two was in the bathroom and just unrolling the toilet paper. And has been told time and time again not to do that. But yet still does it and doesn't think there's an issue with it. Kids are prone to disobey. They just are. And I've learned that in the past few years. They tend to make the same mistakes over and over again. And you look at thing two and you just say, did you not learn your lesson? You just don't understand. To an adult, it just does not make sense. There's no logic behind it. How come you have not learned your lesson? You know, to a parent, it's just like, I should tell you once, and then that's enough. You should know the next time, Mom and Daddy don't want me to do that. I learned my lesson. But that's not the case. You know, at work, sometimes we may mess up. And we, hopefully, as a good employee, will have learned our lesson and will not make that mistake again. Now, an employer may not be so lenient when it comes to that. If you're an employee and you make the same mistake repeatedly, you'll be out of a job. That's just the way that it is. It's a challenge for us not to do wrong repeatedly. It's something that we might struggle with, whether it's, you know, as far as the way we are in our relationship to God or in the secular world, in our jobs or our families or things like that. And you almost think that God, He would be justified in this and looking at us and saying, why haven't you learned your lesson? You know, God has given us a manual, an instruction book of love. You know, it's not necessarily a bunch of thou shalt and thou shalt nots for us in the New Testament, but nonetheless, He's given us His expectation and what we should do and become as a Christian. And wouldn't it be reasonable for Him to look at us and say, Jason, why haven't you learned your lesson? To Him, it's like, I don't understand. It's illogical for you to continue in sin. It makes no sense. And the reason it makes no sense is because He has offered us so much through His Word and how we can equip ourselves to make sure that we have learned our lesson and we don't repeatedly make the same mistakes. We may sin and then repent of it and then sin again in the same area. But it's our responsibility to make sure we learn our lesson from our mistakes. So that's... Okay, thank you. So what I want... this evening is to look at this topic and see what we need to do to make sure that we learn our lesson the first time, that we are a type of person that whenever we make that mistake, we say, self, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to commit myself to being faithful to God. Okay. The title screen says learn your lesson, so just take my word for it. So I'm going to go ahead and go to the next one. Hopefully it'll be up there. Okay. All right. Well, there you go. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 10. We're going to obviously start off with the Israelites. And see that this was a type of people that did not learn their lesson the first time. That they were the type of people that they tend to make the same mistakes over and over. And not only that, but the people that they dealt with also made the same mistakes. And they didn't truly understand that the God that these people serve is a God to be reckoned with. And we should understand that and respect that these are a special people. Well, let's start off in looking at Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and beginning in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. You know, Abram might have thought in the first place, you know, I'm justified in this. I'm protecting my life. Because if I don't do this, I might get killed. So in other words, I can justify this lie because my life is on the line. So in other words, I can tell some of the truth. Yeah, she's my sister, but not reveal all the truth that, yes, she's actually also my wife. He had deception in his heart. He openly deceived Pharaoh through lying about Sarah not being his wife. So the lesson for him to learn was to realize that the truth must be told in all instances, no matter what the potential consequences are. And listen, Abram didn't know those consequences were going to be for sure. He couldn't say, "I will be killed." He did not know that for certainty because Abram didn't know the future. And not only that, he should have believed that God would be protecting him. More importantly, there was a lesson to be learned. And yes, Abram did wrong in this. So, lesson learned, right? He's learned his lesson. Well, in Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and stayed in Gerar. And now Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she herself said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this." And God said to him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants, and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done." Then Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, "He is my brother."'" So, what Abraham does here is basically makes the same mistake. And, you know, you almost might say, well, it wasn't even really similar to what he did before. No, it was exactly similar to what he did before. A lesson that should have been learned. He makes the same exact mistake, but with Abimelech now. And he did not learn his lesson from the first time that he did this. So,
you look at this as a Bible student and say, what are you thinking, Abraham? I don't get it. It's illogical for you to make the same mistake again. It's easy for us to say, but you know, we make those type of mistakes as well. We give in to weakness. We don't have the strong faith that we should. We don't look to God's Word like we should. We don't trust in His promises like we should. We don't pray like we should when a temptation like this comes to us that we have confronted before. We don't seek out God as we should. All the opportunities are there for us. All the opportunities were there for Abraham to make sure, all right, here's this temptation again. I know what to do. I've learned from my lesson. And God allows us to take a full advantage of all those opportunities that He puts before us. And if we take advantage of those opportunities, guess what? We will learn our lesson and will not sin against Him. He will well equip us if we have that desire to seek Him out and not repeat the same mistakes. Well, interestingly enough, something happens with Isaac. I bet you cannot guess what happened with Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 10. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife. Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac, showing endearment to Rebekah's wife, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. You not learned your lesson. Have you, as a father, not taught your son, these were the mistakes I made. Son, don't follow in my mistakes. I don't know if that conversation ever existed between Abraham and Isaac. I don't know. Or Isaac may have heard about it through stories being told. Maybe it was known, maybe it wasn't. Nonetheless, Isaac is still at fault for this. It's amazing that Abraham's own son does the same thing he did in not telling the truth. And it had so much far-reaching impact than it did on Isaac, than it did on Abraham. Think about their wives. Think about the position that that husband put their wives in. And think about the position that Abraham and Isaac put these non-special people, these unbelievers in Jehovah God in. And even they rebuked him for that and said, what are you doing? Even they understood that this was a no-no, that you lied to us and you could have caused one of these men to commit adultery. How sad is it that when we as disciples of Christ or followers of God, we sin and someone in the world points that sin out to us. Brethren, it shouldn't be that way. We should be a light to people. When people look at us, they should not see darkness. They should see encouragement. They should see the truth being living out. It is very sad to see the world rebuke a believer of God and to let them know you actually did wrong. That hurts their potential influence on that person as well. Now, with all that being said, Abraham is still known for his commitment to God. It was even said here in chapter 26 that God said that Abraham obeyed his commands, his statutes. He kept his promises with Abraham as well. So these were good and honest men. They were. But this was a moment of weakness. A moment of weakness that they could not excuse, but nonetheless, something that they should have learned in.
one of these things that helps me in understanding is the importance of parents teaching their children of things that they did correctly and things that they did not do correctly. To let their children know, when I was younger, I was not perfect. I was not the person that I should have been. But let me encourage you, son. Let me encourage you, daughter, what to do. Learn from my mistakes. Learn from what I've done right. And that's why it's so important for us as parents to be so involved in our children's lives and let them know what the right way and what the wrong way is. And let them know your experience. A child wants to know what the father and mother were like when they were younger. And to see, you know what? Mom wasn't as good as I thought she was, you know? Dad wasn't as good as I thought she was. But here's the point. They repented. They turned. And they made correction in their lives. And that's the part we need to teach our children. So that they don't make those same mistakes. And think that, well, Mom and Dad did it, so I can do it. No, it doesn't work that way. Let's be involved in our children's lives. Let's teach, admonish them not to make these same mistakes. And you know what? Even if we do try to teach them to do that, and they make that mistake, so be it. But we still have to be there to pick them up and help them along. And that's what we need to do. Secondly, the Egyptians. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. Looking at Joseph, his relationship with Pharaoh, and the people of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 41, beginning in verse 28, it says, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you." So we have an instance here where God is showing His kindness to Egypt. He is showing them that I, although you're not my special people, I am willing to show you loving favor and to take care of you and to provide you one of my own to help you understand what is about to come so that you might be prepared and that your nation might continue to flourish. So He lets them know about the famine so they can prepare for it, and they do. They believe in what is said. They understand it. They take it to heart. They appreciate it. And they do not starve. And other nations give them money for their harvest. So they're not only not starving, but they're making money off of it. So surely this is something that the people in Egypt should not have forgotten. Well, if we go to Exodus, we know that's not the case. Now, granted, it's a different Pharaoh, but nonetheless, the story is still there. The account is still there where the Egyptians should have known what had happened in previous years. Because obviously their nation was sustained by this Jehovah God. So maybe we should treat His people with the same type of kindness that their God showed to us. But Egypt makes Joseph's descendants slaves. And they quickly forgot about the kindness that God showed them. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shifra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.
They neglected such a valuable lesson. You do not mess with the people of God. You do not tempt God. You do not mock Him. You do not think that you can outsmart Jehovah God and His people and mistreat them. God is surely with these children of Israel, these Israelites. So, obviously, they serve under Egyptian bondage, and they do not take it easy on them whatsoever. They make it more difficult and more difficult for them. And it got to the point where God hears His people and says, it is time to deliver these people. So He begins with the 10 plagues. Begins with the 10 plagues, starting in Exodus chapter 7. We already read verses 1 through 13, and Murray read that for us in anticipation of a foundation or a groundwork laid with these Egyptians here in chapter 7. That, okay, these are people that we should respect and not put in bondage. Yeah, my magicians, you know, they mimic this the snake on the staff, and they mimic that. But what happened at the end? You remember what Murray read? For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. Did it just end there? No. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Can't mimic that. Why not? Because you have no more rods. Learn your lesson then. Didn't have to be that way. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. Starting in verse 19, then the Lord spoke to Moses. It says, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. So Pharaoh sees the power of Moses and Aaron from God. And he should have learned his lesson before, and he should have learned his lesson now and set them free. Plague number 2, Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that He may take away the frogs, or plague 2, from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So here in this instance, Pharaoh sees the mercy of God. He sees that Moses and Aaron intercede on his behalf. There's relief. But the Egyptians, again, do not learn their lesson. Surely there was someone in the Egyptian leadership that should have said, Pharaoh, let this go. It's not worth it. Well, plague 3. So on we go. And verse 17 through 19. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So he was told by his own people now, this is God's doings. Learn your lesson. Let these people go. It's not worth it. The fourth plague, starting in verse 28. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. At this time also, neither would he let the people go. Are we starting to see a pattern? Does that remind you back to my introductory point of a little child? Pharaoh is acting like an immature child. He is not using logic. He's not using reason. He's not using instruction and example on how to pattern his behavior. He refuses to do that. He is so blinded by what he wants to do himself. Plague number 5, Exodus 9, verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. The 6th plague, verses 11 and 12. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the bulls, for the bulls were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Number 7, beginning in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering in hell, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. I'm skipping down to verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now Pharaoh almost looks as if he's ready to change with his confession that he had here. We are wicked. I am wicked. Please relent. But he did not learn his lesson yet again. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, the 8th plague. So Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. I'm skipping to verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and did not let the children of Israel go. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. And then plague 10, the firstborn die. There in Exodus chapter 12, and beginning in verse 31. So then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So Pharaoh finally learns his lesson, right? Let the people go. Until what? He quickly decides, no, let's go pursue them. They're weak. They're in the wilderness, by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. We can get them. Totally immature, totally selfish, and thinking himself as a god. And that he can outsmart the one and true God. Doesn't have to be that way. It does not have to be that way. It shouldn't be that we continue to sin in the same sin, continue to make the same mistake. Instruction is there for us. Examples are there for us. We can learn our lesson and never do it again. And you know what? I find great comfort in that. To know that I've messed up in one area, but yet I have the potential, I have the ability to not ever do that again. That's a wonderful thing. You know, one of the things I did when I was riding on the school bus in elementary school is I said a bad word. I have never said a bad word since then. But I said that and I felt awful. My brother told on me. My parents let me have it. It was a terrible feeling knowing that I disappointed my parents and that I hurt the person that I said that to. I don't ever want to have that feeling again. And I don't ever want to have that type of disposition about myself and God be disappointed in my language. I don't want that. And I know you, brethren, don't want that either. And that's why you don't do that either. You've learned your lesson. And not only that aspect, with any other aspect that you can think of. You've learned your lesson, and guess what? There's certain things that you have never done again. So yes, we all have potential and ability to learn our lesson and never repeat that same sin again. But there's other areas in our lives where we become weak, where we just have something that we battle with, and it's a daily struggle for us. But isn't it comforting, and that we can have great hope, knowing that, you know what, just as I can, by God's help, I can conquer this thing that I struggle with a long time ago, this weakness that I have day by day weighing on me, I can conquer that too. Glory to God about that, but I can conquer that too. It's just a wonderful thought knowing that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. A wonderful thing. And I can encourage anyone else to be that way as well. You know, we may have trouble with gossip. And we may hear a lesson about gossip. And I really enjoy hearing lessons about that. Because to me, I have struggles with that sometimes. Like, should I tell my friend about what happened with this person or not? Is that considered gossip, or am I just telling a story? Or am I just providing information? You know, it's something for me to think about. But when I hear these types of things, these lessons on gossip, I need to commit these to memory. If it's a struggle of mine, I need to write that down. And if it's a daily struggle of mine, I need to remind myself of it daily. If it's something that I continually have problems with, we need to remember the things that we hear, commit them to memory, so that we will not sin against God. James chapter 1 and in verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, there's our surety, there's our hope, there's our comfort. If we're not forgetful hearers, if we continue to remind ourselves of the good things of God and how we can overcome temptation, how we can truly repent of sins and never turn back to them, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's a promise of God. He will strengthen us if we just lean upon him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Holding fast means it's a daily thing, because it's a daily struggle. If we have daily struggles, if we're confronted by temptations on a regular basis, which we are, then what do we have to counteract that with? A daily reading, a daily prayer, daily relationship, a 24/7 relationship with God that doesn't let up, so that we can stand fast in the Word. We can hold it within ourselves. And we can be the proper Christian that we should be. So what do? We learn our lesson the first time. If you've ever done something that you've never done before, and you're taught that lesson, you say, oh, I know, I should not do that. Never do it again. Commit yourselves to learning your lesson the first time. If a temptation comes upon you, flee from it instead of faltering like you might have done before. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. If you continue in the same sin, it will get harder and harder to flee from it. If you're repeating the same thing, it's just going to make it that much more difficult. And you think, well, I'll grow out of it. No, if you don't stop it, if you don't commit to abstaining from a particular sin, it will get more and more difficult. And just because you're older doesn't mean it's going to magically go away. But if you take into account these things that the New Testament passage I just read says to us, we can counteract all those things with daily goodness in our lives, with praying to God, reading His Word, being strengthened by that, and lean upon our brethren. If it's a daily weakness, we need our brethren, because they're there to help, and they can provide that. And kids, your parents can help. Believe it or not, your parents can help you. Don't look at me like that, Noah. They can help you. They're there to help. Listen, parents want to help you. They desire to help you. They have a strong urge to help their children. They love no one more than you. Take advantage of that. Take advantage of it. Don't think, well, they don't know any better. They don't understand. Yeah, they do. They understand exactly what you're going through. Because guess what? They were your age at one point. They were. So they need, you need to listen to them. If they tell you, do not unroll that toilet paper, listen to them and don't make the same mistake again. Nah, he's not paying attention. So we talked about how being forgetful is something that can lead to sin. Let's not forget the lessons that we've learned. Let's commit them to memory. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5, the closing lesson. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you're in a lost state today, don't try and leave the service and forget about what is offered to you. You're being taught a lesson. The lesson of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget about it. Learn your lesson while it's being preached and taught to you, and you read it in God's Scriptures. Don't forget about it. Learn your lesson now so God can forgive you of your sins and He can forget them. And that's one of the great things about the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, that as we are forgiven of these sins, they will no longer be held to our account. God's forgotten about them. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What a wonderful thing, knowing that when we are forgiven of our sins, God wipes the slate clean. We're pure. We're perfected through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's made us that way. We can be complete. So if you're subject to the invitation, if you've learned your lesson tonight, you don't want to make another mistake by neglecting the opportunity to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?